Good morning, everyone. Oh, are we awake? Good morning, everyone. I've got something a little bit different this morning. I've got the worship team sitting up with us. Well, actually, it does remind me a bit of those, remember the old churches with the big wooden chairs at the back? With old people who sit expressionlessly at the back. Well, I think their only job was to nod at the right time, okay? So help us out if you can, guys, without showing emotion. Okay, this morning, it gives me great pleasure to announce to you that I'm starting a brand new group. And so I'm using now as the opportunity to advertise this group, to put the ad out there, just in case anyone would like to join. Well, actually more whether they should be considered for joining. Now, let's face it, it doesn't matter how young or old you are, you've probably already experienced groups before, like someone over there. Groups are powerful things because they allow people to separate themselves from others. Actually, more accurately, it allows them to separate the others away from the group. Groups allow us to establish who's the in-group and who are the outsiders, the us, the them, the in-crowd, and those marginalised or banished or rejected to be outsiders. Groups exist everywhere, don't they? In the schoolyard, in the workplace, in the neighbourhood. In fact, every part of society has insiders and outsiders. Now back to my group, which of course is completely different to any negative imagery you now got in your minds. You see, mine's a very important group and a very needed group. Do you want to know what it is? Three people. Fantastic. Four people. All right. Do you want to know what it is? Excellent. It's a group for those who are dedicated, who live holy, who don't waver from, who are totally committed to dressing in black. Now, if you're visiting this morning, come back week two and you'll understand. I've got a convert. That's fantastic. And this group will be committed to maintaining the purity of those who dress in black, excluding all others who have been tainted by colour. Anyone who wears colour can't fit in. They'll be excluded. They'll be marginalised. They'll be called coloureds. They'll be known as outsiders and treated as such. And don't begin to even start me on those who wear white. Okay, this would all be very ridiculous, wouldn't it? Excluding people on the basis of the colour of their clothes or their dress sense. But it's only as ridiculous as making of someone an outsider based upon most other rationales. For example, on an economic basis, on a political basis, on a social, on a physical, an educational, or a gender one. Or even on a rationale based upon whether someone was born or who they were born to and where they were born. As we think about insiders and outsiders this morning, let's turn to a passage in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we'll be starting at verse 11, 10 healed of leprosy. Can you guys at the back hear us? You can hear me? Were they nodding? Good. Verse 11, Luke chapter 17. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where's the other 9? was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner. Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Okay, the geography of this story is really important. Whoever would have thought that geography should have anything to do with faith? And those of you who are still at school would probably ask, what has geography anything to do with anything interesting at all? Well, that's what I thought when I was at school, and my mark showed that. But help me out here. We're told that Jesus is on his way to where? He was whispering at the time. Where was Jesus on his way to? Thank you. And that he is travelling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, if Jesus had plugged this journey into his GPS, it would be flashing and saying, turn around, take the next exit. Because you can't be travelling along the border between Samaria and Galilee and be travelling in the direction of Jerusalem. Because on a map, we have Galilee up here in the north. In the middle, we have Samaria. And down below in the south is the town of Jerusalem in Judea. And Jesus is travelling in an east-west direction along the border. Jerusalem is down here in the south. Did Jesus buy his GPS at Aldi? Has anyone got an Aldi GPS, by the way? Does it work? Okay. But this might help, though. On his way to Jerusalem is an expression in the Gospel of Luke. It's an expression to say that Jesus is finishing up his 3 years of earthly ministry, I'll say that again, earthly ministry, as he goes to the cross. Luke is reminding us that Jesus is on his way to the cross. It is imminent. But that journey is about ministry and people. It is navigated by kingdom things coming to fruition. It's not just getting from point A to B on the map. So here we are in Luke with Jesus in his final stages of ministry before going to the cross, that is on the way to Jerusalem, and he is found where? He is found on the border between Samaria and Galilee. And we're going to see what Jesus was doing there on the way to the cross in a second, but first, this little reminder might help us for our own trip today. Question, how did Jesus start off his ministry in the first place? What were the coordinates that he plugged into his GPS? That is his God positioning something or other. That starts with S. What coordinates did he plug in the first place? Well, back near the start of this gospel, Luke records Jesus sort of launching his ministry and announcing a kind of mission statement, if you like. Have you heard this before? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Have you heard that before? Had they heard it? Okay, good. And these guys have heard it. Have you heard that before? Okay, I must be going deaf. Jesus came for the poor, the prisoners, the blinds, and the oppressed, and hopefully the hard of hearing. But they're all pretty marginalised groups in society, aren't they? Those who are outsiders economically, the poor. Those who are outsiders socially, the imprisoned. Those who are outsiders physically, the blind. And then there's the oppressed. Those who were such outsiders, we just had to beat them up. If anyone's got the American Standard Version, it actually calls them the bruised. And now on the way to the cross to fulfill and complete his mission, on the way we find Jesus on the border of Samaria and Galilee. Samaria being full of Samaritans. Galilee being full of Galileans. That was pretty deep, wasn't it? Do I need to repeat that one? Didn't see anyone writing that one down. Actually, it's Samaria full of Samaritans, and Galilee is full of Jewish people, like Jesus of Galilee, and his mainly Galilean disciples. And to say the least, Jewish people and Samaritans hated each other. Funnily enough, Samaritans and Jews believed very similar things. They both followed the books of the law in the Old Testament. But ironically enough, both groups also thought that they were the pure followers of God and that the others were tainted. Religiosity. That's another thing that forms groups and insiders and outsiders, isn't it? But Jesus is on the border of these two regions that hated each other, and you were either a Jew or you were a Samaritan. And the opposition between these two groups was so much that while the easiest way for a Galilean Jew to get down to Jerusalem would be through Samaria, that's the shortest trip that the GPS would take you on, many Jews would take the scenic route, the Samaria bypass. They would go right around it, adding many miles to their trip, but importantly avoiding Samaritans. Actually, yesterday I did a long trip myself. I had to travel up to a funeral in northern Victoria. And with 6 hours of car travel in front of me and an incomplete sermon, I remembered that many of the preachers of old used to work their sermons out on the road between destinations. Amy Semple McPherson, have you heard of her? Very famous evangelist. She was famous for writing her sermons while in the car and using the experiences of the journey for her illustrations. She had the gospel car and she used to preach sermons standing on the back seat using a megaphone. And if you try and picture that, she was in a convertible, by the way. And on my journey yesterday, I had my own revelation. I was writing my notes on the steering wheel while driving on the highway at 110 kilometres an hour. I had the cruise control on. And the revelation came to me. That's right, when Amy wrote her sermons in the car, it was from the back seat and someone else was driving. That makes sense now. Not only because of my driving, but also because Amy used a typewriter to write her sermons. But Amy did use her experiences for the messages. That's why one of them is entitled Arrested for Speeding. Not so for me, though. Mine, however, was nearly entitled The Other Meaning of Driving to a Funeral, my own. But one proper revelation that came to me on the trip was as I headed further up north into the state, I started to notice some of those yellow and black New South Wales number plates. Do you know the ones? Oh, yes. And while preparing this message, I actually found myself thinking, what are they doing down here? What are they doing on my roads? You're on the other side of the border. Get out of my way. You don't know where you're going. You don't belong here. Does anyone else think like that when it comes to interstate number plates? Yeah, good. I mean, bad. I was just worried it was me. But how bad is that? Thinking of someone as an outsider based upon the colour of their number plate. But back in Samaria, there would be few Jewish number plates to be found, or vice versa. So then, what type of people is Jesus? That is Jesus who condones safe driving, by the way. What type of people is he going to find on the border of these two regions of people who despised each other? Who is Jesus going to find on the border between Galilee and Samaria? Only people who have completely been squeezed out from their own society to the limits of where they can be pushed out to. If you're on the border, you can't be pushed out any further. Because on the border of Samaria and Galilee, you've got your own society pushing in one direction and you've got the enemy, as it were, pushing back the other way. People on the border are the outsiders. No one can be further on the outside. And this is where we find Jesus on the way to the cross. Which is no real surprise, though, when you remember his mission statement, the coordinates that he plugged in at the start of the trip. And it's as he's about to go into this town area, a place guaranteed to be full of outsiders, 10 men who had leprosy stand at a distance and call out to Jesus. And why are these lepers calling out to Jesus outside of the town? Because lepers were excluded from towns. They had to live outside of them. They had to keep their distance from other people, even in a border town. These 10 guys are the outsiders of outsiders. They lived on the border of a town which itself was a border town. There's an expression in the Old Testament of being outside the camp, outside the community. These guys are seriously outside of the camp. And they're facing such rejection that has sort of formed them into this group of 10 for survival. And in this bunch of Jewish lepers, extraordinarily, there is even a Samaritan leper to be found. A Samaritan leper amongst a group of Jewish lepers outside of a border town. Now that's what I call an outsider. But only in a border town could something like this happen. However, regardless of the geography, these men shouldn't have been in a group together. Firstly, the rules in Leviticus 13, which both Jews and Samaritans followed, say that people with leprosy or other such skin diseases should live alone. Imagine that, isolation from your friends, isolation from your community, isolation from your accommodation, isolation from your work, isolation from everything that you knew, let alone the actual physical suffering of your ailment. But these lepers, they should have been in isolation. They should have been alone. They shouldn't have been hanging out in a group. They shouldn't have been hanging out in a group of 10. They're breaking the law. Let alone Jews and Samaritans shouldn't hang out together ever. They're rule breakers. But the question is, do you have any compassion for them in their circumstances? That was a question. Do you have any compassion for them in their circumstances? One person. No one else. Two people. Do you have compassion for them? Okay, well, that's really easy to have compassion for people 2,000 years ago in a different country. Let's just draw it a bit further forward, make it a little bit more uncomfortable. What happens if we bring it into our time and our region? Like homeless youth. Oh no, they've found a vacant house and are squatting in it together. They shouldn't be doing that, should they? Bikers. They shouldn't be able to form groups and have clubhouses, should they? The street workers of St Kilda, they shouldn't. Our society is full of people in exile, in groups that we don't think should exist, but they have no other place in which they can belong. And society focuses on the group formed as to how the people got there in the first place. Fortunately for the church in this, we don't have to all become sociologists or psychologists. The church just needs to ask the question, where is Jesus and where does he want us to be? And then once we're there, we just need to know what we're doing. But that's really simple because there's a manual for that, isn't there? And I want to tell you something this morning, that if Jesus leads you to those on the periphery of a border town to minister to, this story brings amazing hope. Because this community of lepers cries out because somehow they've heard of Jesus. That's the challenge, isn't it, by the way? Somehow they've heard of Jesus and his grace and his pity and power. And how many of them were cleansed? All of them. Their entire community was healed. Do you know of any other stories in the Gospels where a whole community received the grace of Jesus like this? The story of Jesus at the border town. It's got to make you wonder, where is Jesus wanting to minister today? What are the types of places where whole communities might experience his grace? I wonder if it's to outsiders. I want to encourage you today that if you yourself feel like an outsider, as you read through the gospel stories of Jesus meeting Matthew at his tax collector's booth, of Jesus meeting the demon-possessed guy right near the tombs and the pigs, of Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well, of Jesus who meets the lifelong invalid where he lay at the pool of Bethesda, of Jesus who welcomed the children who the disciples try to usher away, and on go the stories until finally it is Jesus who welcomes to paradise the thief on the cross right next to him. As you read through these stories, you will discover that Jesus meets with outsiders in their outcast state. Let me say that again. Jesus meets with the outsiders in their outcast state. Amen? Wow, someone killed you guys. Was it me? But usually it's me, I know. Outside of the in crowd, outside of town, outside the camp, as it were, a great place to be ministered to, but also a great place to minister from. Now, obviously, the story's a tad interesting because, you see, Jesus sends the lepers on their way before they're healed. There's a simple explanation for this. Just follow Jesus' directions, regardless of what it looks like on the outside, and it'll be just fine. Move on. But there are a couple of really important things to know about Jesus sending the lepers to the priests. You see, firstly, Jesus sends the lepers to the priests for their own benefit. You see, it'd be one thing for these 10 people to be healed of their leprosy, but it's another for them to be accepted back into society. The only way that this could happen in this period would be for them to go to a priest, for them to be examined, and him to state that, yes, you have been healed, and then him to write a certificate declaring that to be the case, then you could re-enter society. Jesus is interested in their eternal circumstances and their current ones. Amen? Amen. Thank you. But in terms of us ministering from outside the camp, it might be helpful to know that when Jesus sent the lepers to the priests, they actually weren't supposed to walk into town to go to the priests. It's actually, in fact, quite the opposite. In regards to someone being healed of leprosy, Leviticus 14 clearly says the priest is to go outside the camp to examine them. The priest is to go outside. The priest is to go to the outsiders, to where they are, and to testify to their healing. We are that priesthood now, aren't we? No, we're not, apparently. Hey, you love emails for the week, I can tell. I'm on holidays, so that's all right, they'll bounce. We are that priesthood now. Aren't we to go to outsiders? Aren't we to go outside the camp? And so to the lepers of society and testify to the healing and purity which Jesus has purchased for them? There's this great line in Hebrews chapter 13. Turn with me there quickly. Get the blood flowing and the brain moving. And Hebrews 13. You guys aren't praying hard enough. I've got to blame someone. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. It's talking about some of the Old Testament stuff. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place. This is verse 11. As a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him where? Outside the camp. Let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. That's the risk. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Let us then go to him outside the camp, a great place to be ministered to and to minister from. It's great just to know that the world doesn't dictate who we are. And no matter how far the world ostracizes us, Jesus always finds a way to us. He's to be found outside the camp. And by the way, so are we. Okay, now there would be a good place to stop the sermon for two reasons. One is I think I've killed you. But secondly, that's a great story ending. But I want to tell you something. There is actually a far deeper understanding of insiders and outsiders in this story. Would you like to hear it? All right, cool. Now what I'm going to do is, because we've got young bodies here and it's sweaty and stuff like that, we're going to get Ian to come up and do a song. We're going to take a break, get up, get the blood moving, and we'll allow the Holy Spirit to work through what we've just done, and then we'll hit the short section two of the sermon. Go, Ian. Excellent. Because let's just do a quick recap. It is good news that if you feel like an outsider or outcast, Jesus comes to you, is it not? And it is good news that he can go into entire communities of outcast people and transform them. That is good news, is it not? Yes. Excellent. Okay, that's a good start. Okay, but actually, there are far more important things to know about insiders and outsiders than what the world determines or dictates. There are insiders and outsiders according to the kingdom of God. You see, the truth is that all of mankind can be represented by this group of 10 lepers. Not just the marginal groups, all of mankind can be represented by these 10 lepers. Why is that? Well, you see, these lepers have something eating away at their flesh, at their very being. They are decaying, and there's nothing they can do about their sickness. It impacts all of their life and ultimately brings isolation and death. That's just like the fallen nature of mankind, isn't it? Sin eating away at our flesh, a disease passed on from generation to generation, and there's nothing we can do about it. We just catch it. And it leaves us not whole, not able to function as we were designed to be. It brings a hideous ostracism, bad relationships with other people, but far worse, separation from our Father in heaven. Because you see, we all start excluded as lepers from his presence, because in his presence we are unclean. And we can't heal that. We can't correct that ourselves. In this world, there is no treatment or physician. We are just decaying in it. But you guys know the good news, don't you? Three people, fantastic. Four. Jesus came. Well, we couldn't, he could. And he came to cleanse us from this condition. Jesus came to restore our lives and welcome us from the outskirts of the creation into citizenship, into the kingdom, and back into the community of faith and relationship with God. Amen? And there's an opportunity to respond to this offer from Jesus. And this will determine truly whether you are an insider or an outsider. Back to our story in Luke 17. It says, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And now comes the twist or the punch in the story. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Now to just paint a picture in your mind, in the Greek, when the 10 called out to Jesus in the first place, that your word really means with raised voices. They called out with raised voices. But this guy has come back praising God, and in the Greek, in a megaphone. in a loud voice. Do you remember the sports days at school when the teachers had the megaphones to speak to the crowd? This guy actually wasn't using a megaphone. Megaphones were invented about 600 years later. They were used by Greek actors. They were sort of like a big cone like this that they used to project their voices. Just like Amy Simple McPherson from the back seat of her car. This man came back praising God with a loud voice. The man returns praising God louder than he and the group had cried out in the first place in their circumstances of desperation. Let me say that again. The man came back calling out louder, praising God, than he cried out in the first place. Hey, how many people do that? He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Now, the other 9 may have had no idea that the Samaritan had turned around. You see, there's no way that this Samaritan leper was heading off to the Jewish priest to be declared clean, unless he was also healed of being a Samaritan. He was off to a Samaritan priest. But the point is, he turns back and the others didn't. I wonder if that was because the 9 were so preoccupied that they now looked the same on the outside as everyone else, that the leprosy on the outside was now gone, that they were rushing back just to get signed off and just fit back in with everyone else. Because all we know is that these 9 were healed on the outside. They represent outsiders. But not so with the Samaritan. When it comes to the kingdom, we know that he actually was a true insider. Why is that? Because Jesus tells him that his faith, the thing on the inside, has made him well. And that phrase of Jesus has various translations in your Bibles. They say that your faith has made you well, it has made you whole, it has saved you. The Greek word used there is sozo, which I'm sure many of you are aware of. Who's heard sozo before? Sozo, far greater than just healing of the skin. The man is an insider. It is his faith that has saved him, salvation. He's been made whole. He's not been healed just on the outside. Where are the other 9, Jesus asks? He can't see them. Have they just ended up back in the world? You see, the world looks at the outside. If you don't fit in, if you don't look the same, if you're not wearing black as I am, you're going to be excluded. Which drives for people to conform to worldly things, which are shallow. They're pretty much on the exterior, and often they're actually just things which are plain on the outside of the kingdom. I just want to be healed of the leprosy so I fit in with the rest of the world, they say. But God says, don't conform to this world and its patterns. Be transformed, be healed, be renewed on the inside. That's Romans 12 and the example of this Samaritan. Do you remember what it says in the Old Testament when God speaks to Samuel? He says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the what? At the heart, at the inside. Yes, the Samaritan leper, in all likelihood, probably later did go to the priest. But before he received the benefits of this, he turned back to praise and thank God. He turned back to come close to Jesus. He came back to be an insider. Even though, according to this world, while he returned to be at Jesus' feet, technically to them, he was still a Samaritan leper. He hadn't been designated healed yet. But I want to tell you this morning that being an insider to the kingdom trumps any label of this world. I want to close our eyes for a sec. So let's ask each person to bow their head. I had a couple of words this morning while praying for our community. So just see if this testifies to your spirit. I believe the Lord is saying that someone in our community or people are in self-imposed exile. They've barricaded themselves into their room. Now, I'm presuming that's in the spiritual, because if it's in the physical, they won't be here today. They've barricaded themselves into their room, but there is grace. They've locked themselves in, and they've actually equipped themselves with supplies to stay in there. But the grace is this: Jesus is knocking at the door. Now, if that's you, I'd love to pray with you. However, I think the more sensible thing is to go and open the door. But for anyone this morning who feels like they're in exile, either self-imposed or driven there, Jesus wishes to meet with you today. He meets with those who are outside the camp. The next picture I had was, because we know that Jesus loves to heal. It's his delight to heal. And that there is someone here with a foot condition of some sort. I believe it's a skin condition, but I might be wrong. But just that there's healing for someone for their foot. So if that's you, that would be a good thing to follow up after the service and have someone pray with you. Maybe you'll just be healed as we worship together in a second. And finally, there's a general call for people in our church today to become closer to Jesus, to drive themselves further into being insiders. But particularly and specifically for some people today, Jesus has previously sent you out on a task, like to go to the priests. But you've become preoccupied with the task as opposed to him. He sent you, like to the priests, for your own benefit. But it's time to turn back to him today. So once again, if that's you, I'd love to stand with you in prayer, or any of our community would love to do that. So dear Lord, we just thank you for your spirit. We just pray right now, if there's any fatigue or guilt coming towards us right now, Lord, that you'll just obliterate that by your spirit, and we might rise up as a people, invigorated, full of your spirit, excited to know that we can never be separated from your love. Lord, that you have amazing plans for outsiders in Berwick and beyond. There will be no outsiders in your house. Amen.